And amen. Thank you so much, Blake and Jordan and Jacob, for leading us in worship today. The Lord loves us. He has demonstrated and proved that great love for us, even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we have encountered in the Gospel of John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The great promise of God. And so, if you're here, get out your Bible and let's dig into the Word of God. And let the Word of God dig into us today as we are actually coming to a conclusion in our journey through the Gospel of John. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 25. And what a joy it's been to go through this gospel. And it's interesting that the last few times we were together in John's gospel really was the mountaintop of all scripture, where we saw John speaking to us about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These things which are absolutely core to our faith. Jesus died for our sins. He shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sin. He loves us. He had been telling the disciples these things on many different occasions, and yet they were slow to believe. But now they do. Maybe you remember that after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared first to Mary. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, then appeared to the other women there, and then eventually to the disciples. That same day, later in the day, that resurrection Sunday, he appeared to the disciples in the upper room. They were huddled together, and they were afraid. They were in the upper room, and Jesus walks through the walls, and he appears to them, and he says, "Peace." Do you remember that? And they were astonished. Thomas was not there with them. They ran into Thomas later, and Thomas said, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Unless I see with my own eyes, unless I can put my hands there where he was pierced through and in his side, unless I can do that, I'm not going to believe." And Thomas was skeptical. Some of you in this room here today may be skeptical, not quite sure about all that's been written. And John is presenting this evidence of all that the Lord has done, the teachings of the Lord, the miracles of the Lord. And even Thomas was right there, and he was slow to believe. And then a week later, they were gathered there in that upper room, and this time Thomas was with them. And Jesus again walks through the walls, and he appears to them. And Jesus has a word for Thomas. He tells Thomas, "Stop unbelieving and believe." And in a way, he was rebuking Thomas for his lack of faith or his unbelief. But yet he was willing to meet Thomas where he was at. And he said to Thomas, "Thomas, put your hands here and see." And maybe you remember Thomas's great response. Thomas, no longer being skeptical, he says, "My Lord and my God." He had the dots connect, and he understood that Jesus is Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. In fact, he is God himself. And so he says, "My Lord and my God." Now, John has been presenting in this gospel the deity of Christ throughout. In fact, he just begins this gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word," that is Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and I'm going to tell you about him, and we beheld his glory." I'm going to tell you about him so that you might know who he is, but ultimately that you might believe and be saved. And that was the purpose of this gospel. And Thomas believes. Now, at the end of that, it seems like it would just kind of draw it to an end, but then here comes chapter 21, which is like an epilogue. Some have suggested that John wrote this years later, kind of to clean up some of the details and to clarify a few things that were still lingering. He did that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, when all of this was actually happening, these upper room appearances and all that. John was only 20 years of age. But by the time he's writing this gospel, he may be as old as 90. So he's looking back and speaking to things. And in this epilogue we looked at last time, where John had recorded this unusual instance where Jesus had told his disciples, go to Galilee and I'm going to meet you there. Go up north, up to Galilee. In another gospel, we read that he said, go to the mountain in Galilee that I have appointed to you. Somehow there was a disconnect. The disciples went to Galilee, but they didn't go to the mountain, as the Lord said. They went up to the Sea of Galilee. And while they're there, Peter says, hey, guys, man, I'm going fishing. I'm going to go fishing. And the six other disciples that were there with them said, yeah, we're going to go with you. And so they go out and they're fishing throughout the night. And guess how many fish they caught? Nada. Zilch. They didn't catch a thing. As if the Lord was saying to the fish, don't bite. I told those rascals to go to the mountain. Here they are out fishing. We've done that before too, right? And so the Lord appears there, and he's standing on the shore about 100 yards away, the length of a football field, and he says, hey, boys, you haven't caught anything, have you? And they're looking, and he says, I'll tell you what, cast the net on the right side of the boat. And you know these fishermen are thinking, no way, man. This guy's a carpenter. We're the fishermen here. We know what we're doing. Hey, man, just the fish aren't biting, that's all. But nonetheless, they did what the Lord said. They threw the nets on the right side, and the Bible says that there were so many fish, they couldn't even pull it all in. The Lord's way is the best way, right? And man, the whole night, they were just 3 feet away. Sometimes our lives are like that. We're just 3 feet away from obeying God and doing it his way. And I want to encourage you, do it God's way. That brings the blessing and the favor of God, the pleasure of God, so that you can hear his voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so they did what the Lord said. They catch all these fish. God's in the middle of it all. And at that moment, John leans over to Peter and says, that's the Lord. And Peter just jumps in and he's swimming to him. He swims to shore. And Jesus has already got this fire going. There's the hot coals. The fire's going. What's interesting to me about that is just a couple of weeks prior to that moment, Peter was warming himself over some hot coals there in the court in Jerusalem. And it was at that moment he denied the Lord 3 times. Are you kidding me? This brash, bold fisherman who said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Even if they do, I'll never. I'll die for you, Lord. And then right there, when it really counted, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. So I figured Jesus is going to be done with that guy, right? Man, you had your chance, Peter. You blew it. You're done. I'm not going to rely on you anymore. Is that how it went down? No. You see, we worship the God of the second chance and the third chance. Not that we take advantage of God's grace, but God is patient, and God is a God who forgives. Though Jesus should have taken Peter and kicked him to the curb, aren't we glad he didn't? Aren't we glad that he's patient? For every one of us in this room has sinned, and I'm not talking about before we got saved, I'm talking about after we got saved. Each one of us has blown it many times, and yet God is a God who is patient. And Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but now in our text, beginning in verse 15, we're going to see that Jesus is now kind of going after Peter to restore him, and it's a threefold restoration in the way that Peter denied him 3 times. Jesus is going to restore him 3 times, and he's going to get right to the heart of the matter. And so here we see these fishermen, these disciples, they're there on the shore. Look at verse 15. And so when they, that is the 7 disciples that were there, when they had broken their fast, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Well, that's interesting. I thought he was going to start talking about, here's what I need you to do. But it's not a religion of doing, it's a religion of the heart. It always was a matter of the heart. Even from the Hebrew scriptures, we're taught in Deuteronomy that it's about love. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. God wants you to love him that way. And when that happens in your life, obedience flows out of that, because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. So if we can just love the Lord our God, if we love him, we'll obey him, we'll worship him. He'll be first in everything we do, and then our lives just start lining up. Things just start falling in place when we love God first. And so this is where Jesus begins with Peter. He says, do you love me? And then he uses a comparative. He says, more than. Do you love me more than these? Now, honestly, I don't know what he means when he says these. I don't know exactly what he's talking about. Maybe he's pointing at the disciples. Do you love me more than you love the disciples? Or do you love me more than the disciples love me? Either one would be a fair question. Am I first on that list? Or maybe he's pointing at the fish that they all just brought in. Do you love me more than these fish? As if he's talking about, do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than golfing? Do you love me more than sports? You know, that's a god in our world today. It's an idol. Do you love me? And then you fill in the blank. Do you love me more than that? Than these? Maybe he's pointing at the boat. Do you love me more than material things? There's nothing wrong with those things, but comparatively, do you love me more than the things of the world, your occupation, people? Do you love me most of all? It's a fair question. And it's a question you need to answer today. And we can tell how much we love by how much we invest our time and our money into something. We have free time. Do we spend it with the Lord? No, we're running off doing something else. We make no time for God. We spend our money on selfish things as a pattern of our lives. And so Jesus is getting to this heart of the matter as a way of restoring Peter. Do you love me more than these? And Peter replies and he says to the Lord, yes, Lord, you know. And the word know here is innately by your nature. You know that I love you. Now, what's interesting here is it just sounds like they're using some even terminology, but Jesus is saying, do you agape me? And that's sort of that divine love, but really it just means to be wholly given over to someone or something. Do you agape me? And Peter replies and he says, Lord, you know I phileo, that is an affectionate love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Now, don't minimize this. This is a great statement, but he's not able to meet the Lord there. You know, in fact, he had just recently denied the Lord, and he's having a hard time saying, yeah, I'm right there in that same type of love you have for me. Yet the Lord is patient with him here. Peter says, I have great affection for you. Lord, you know I have great affection for you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And so not only the restoration, but this admonition, then Peter, I'm not done with you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. And the idea here of feeding is to properly nourish, to care for, and to tend as a shepherd would do for his sheep, to properly nourish. And he says, my lambs, and the word lambs here is younglings, little lambs. Conveys the idea of innocence. Peter, I want you to properly nourish these little ones, the children, these immature, they're not there yet, and I want you to properly feed and tend these little ones. And by implication, speaking of the Word of God, to the point when Peter, years later, would write his own epistle in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter would write these words and he says, listen to the church, as newborn babes, maybe you've just discovered the Lord. Maybe you're new in your faith. but that's okay. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word of God that you may grow thereby. It is God's expressed will for each of you that you grow up and mature in your faith, and that happens by taking in the Word of God, beginning with the milk of the Word, just as a baby grows by having milk. Christians grow by taking in these elementary teachings of the truth of God's Word, and then we move on to the heartier meals, the meat of the Word, the deeper truths of God's Word. And I love it here at Richland Creek when I can look around and see Pastor Mike Dowd and even our preschoolers. They are already being introduced to the milk of the Word as we partner with you as parents and grandparents in the teaching of the Word of God, raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, giving them that chocolate milk theology that Pastor Mike likes to refer to. And Pastor Steve Sweeney in our elementary ministry from kindergarten through fifth grade, and in our middle school ministry with Evan Cohen and Goose, who leads our high school ministry, and the Word of God is being poured into our young ones that they might grow up. It is God's desire that you grow up spiritually. Don't let it be said of you, hey, I've been a believer 20 years and I cannot even articulate the elementary teachings of God's Word. No, we're to grow up in our faith by taking in the Word of God and raising our children in that same way. And this is what the Lord is saying to Peter. Feed, properly nourish by the Word of God, my young ones. And then notice in verse 16, Jesus said to Peter again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you agape me? And Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I have great affection for you. I love you. Again, phileo. And Jesus said to Peter again, tend my sheep. Now, this is not the same challenge here. The idea of tend is more lead than feed. It's more guiding to shepherd, where we get our word pastor from. Shepherd and pastor, guide and lead my sheep. And the word sheep here is not the younglings, but the more mature. In other words, pastor my people, shepherd my people. Now, what I want us to see as we're looking at this admonition of the Lord to Peter, that this is very personal. This is very personal, life-on-life shepherding. I love shepherds and leaders that stink like sheep. You know what that means? Spending life together. Now, I'm a big fan of technology, and some of you are even following along. You have your Bible in front of you, but your Bible's on a screen, and that's okay. I love technology as well. But when it comes to shepherding, listen, shepherding and discipleship was not meant to be done on a screen. It's life together. Here we are spending, can you imagine? Some of you might like the idea of parenting. You never see your kids, you just, you know, screen everything. Here's how you're going to grow up today. I'll put it on YouTube, you watch it. That's not the idea that's being expressed by the Lord to Peter here. In fact, listen to how Peter, as he grew up in his faith, how he would speak to other shepherds. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes and he says, to the elders who are among you, I exhort and challenge you, I who am a fellow pastor and elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, and it will be revealed one day. I say to you, to shepherd the flock of God, the people of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Listen, not by compulsion, not by somebody making you do it, but do it willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not lording over those who have been entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Being examples to the people of God. And when the chief shepherd, Jesus, when he appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You can see how Peter was impacted by how the Lord is reinstating and restoring him. He says, not only to feed my lambs, but he says, tend my sheep. And then thirdly, look at verse 17. Jesus said to Peter the third time. You remember, he denied him three times. Jesus was denied by Peter three times. Now Jesus is here for the third time, reinstating him, if you will. And so Jesus says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? But now he meets Peter where he's at. And he says, do you have great affection for me? Do you have great affection for me? And Peter was grieved because Jesus had said to him, do you have great affection? And then, and the idea here of being grieved is kind of like the pains in childbirth. It's really Peter coming to an end of himself. It's Peter dying. Peter dying to himself here. He was grieved that way. You know, sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before we can see that Jesus is the rock at the bottom, right? And here we see Peter coming to the end of himself. And really from this moment forward, Peter changes. He becomes bold in a spirit-filled way. His doctrine is precise. His preaching is bold when we see him in the book of Acts. And God is using him in a great way. And so for this third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know all things. And this time he uses this word, know, a different word, gnosko, which is to say, you know by experience. You've been with me. You've seen me. You know me. You know all things. And you know that I have great affection for you. And so Jesus said to him, now this third time, feed my sheep. Teach the word of God properly to my people. This has always been the plan of God. This is not new. This is something we see even in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. Listen, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, we see the Lord, he says, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. You know, but it's interesting. Hosea points out in Hosea 4, 6, he makes an observation at that time because there were false teachers. There were shepherds that were not good shepherds, not after God's own heart. And he says, and my people are dying for a lack of knowledge, for there is no knowledge of God in the land. The word of God wasn't being taught. And we see in churches all over this nation, all over the world, where they have put away the word of God, thinking people aren't into it anymore. And the word of God's not really cool anymore. People aren't responding to that. I notice we can have a bigger crowd if we can entertain people. And my people are dying for a lack of knowledge. Look, when you come to Richland Creek, I can guarantee you this. My jokes are terrible, all right? And I try to limit it to one a year. But we'll always just go line by line through the Word of God. And so no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, maybe you're a seminary professor, and I'm grateful for the seminary professors we have here, Doc Reed, David Jones, amazing men of God. I'm grateful for how they defend the faith and teach the saints and feed our people. You know, and then we have these children who are learning the Word of God. And so when we go line by line through the Word, it feeds people. Wherever you are in your faith, God will speak to you. The Holy Spirit applies these truths to us. And so we teach the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. Paul would give Timothy instruction. He'd say to Timothy, young Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. That's the material. That's the curriculum. The Word of God is the power. It's able to grow you up and equip you for every good work. And so he says to Peter, feed my little ones, tend my big ones, feed my sheep, my people, the word of God. Now, in verse 18, he says, most assuredly, Peter, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you dressed yourself, and you walked where you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you. Another person will come and dress you and take you where you do not want to go. What was Jesus talking about? Peter, when you're young, you dressed yourself, you went wherever you want, but when you get old, someone else is going to dress you. You're going to stretch out your hands. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. Look at verse 19. This Jesus spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. You mean Jesus knew that in advance? Yes, he did. And he's letting Peter know. Peter, this is what's going to happen to you. And after Jesus said this, he said to Peter, you follow me. You know, Peter might have evaluated after that and said, wait a second. Follow you? I follow you. I'm going to go through hard times, trials, and tribulations. And you just told me that I was going to die because of you, because I follow you. And Jesus is saying, you can trust me, and I want you to follow me. Put feet to your faith. Yes, you follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Let me ask you today, if it meant difficulty and trials and tribulations for you, would you follow Jesus? Or are you just in it because, man, if I follow Jesus, maybe I can get a lot of fish. He's going to bless me in that way. Why do you follow the Lord? I hope you can answer the question and say, I follow Jesus because, number one, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. He is God, and I want to glorify him with my life. Maybe you would come to the point where Job was in his life. Though he slay me, yet shall I worship him. For God is worthy of our worship. The Lord Jesus is worthy of our worship. I'm going to pick up my cross, and I'm going to follow him. And so even though Jesus had shared these words, the outcome of Peter's life with him, he says, come on, follow me. And Peter would follow him. And I hope that describes the depth of your faith as well. You know, what's also interesting as I think about this is if we as a church knew that Peter was going to die and he was one of our own, we'd have a prayer meeting and say, Lord, would you deliver Peter? Lord, don't let him come to this end. Lord, and we'd start praying for him to be delivered in that way. And the heart of that prayer and the motivation would be okay. But sometimes God answers our prayers and he says no. Sometimes we understand that God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so maybe sometimes our prayers need to be in the midst of suffering, Lord, would you glorify yourself in and through this? Because that's why it's happening. He's describing what death Peter would die in order to glorify God. And so the chief aim of your life is not to prosper, but the chief aim of your life is to glorify God. And primarily, we do that in our suffering. Did you know that? We think, man, I was just following God so I'd be blessed. Well, you will be blessed. But not as the world sees material blessing. You pick up your cross. You follow me. This is the admonition of the Lord to Peter and to every one of us who names the name of Christ. And then Peter, turning around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, just remember, John was there. He's at the age of about 20, but he's writing this much later in life when he's maybe even 90 years of age. And he's recounting this story. Fascinating. Peter turning around there, still at the Sea of Galilee, he saw John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. You know, John, the one who had also leaned on the Lord's breast at supper, and he had said to the Lord at that time, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? That's the one. And Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus is going to actually rebuke him, and it's a lesson we can all learn. You can imagine Peter was talking to Jesus, and he sees John. He says, what about that guy? Notice what Jesus says in response. He says, listen, if I will that he remain until I come again, what is that to you? Translation, if I want him to stay alive for thousands of years until I come back, what's that concern you? It's none of your business. Don't worry about my plan for John and his life. You know, in this social media age, we live a life of comparison, and it will cause you to be depressed if you're not careful. You're going, I want that marriage. I want that family. I want that vacation. I want that life. And you can never keep up with it all. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about them. You follow me. Keep your eyes on Jesus, that you might live the life he has planned perfectly for you. And in that, you'll find joy. If you're going to compare yourself and your hair to somebody else's hair, your clothes to somebody else's clothes, as it has been said, comparison is the thief of all joy. And you're going to drive yourself crazy, and it will derail your walk with the Lord. So Jesus says to Peter, that's none of your business. Don't concern yourself with that. Peter, you follow me. You keep your eyes on me. But nonetheless, as it is, look at verse 23. Then this saying went out amongst the brethren that this disciple John would not die. It's like playing telephone, right? If you ever played telephone, there's one person and you get in a circle and then you say, it was really cold this morning. And by the time it gets told all the way around, it comes back and the person who started it listens and comes back and it says, Pastor David went way too long today. And you're going, what? Yeah, well, here it is. The word went out that John's never going to die. And so John is just trying to clean that up a little bit. He said, yet Jesus did not say to Peter that John would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? It's none of your business. You follow me. Now, he's going to bring this great gospel to a close. He says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things, John, and who wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. It's as if John is trying to leap out of the pages of Scripture and stand before us and say to us with this great appeal, listen to me, believe me, trust me. I'm telling you the truth, and this is of the utmost importance. Oh, I know you think college football is important, but this is more important by far. Everything going on in your life, this is the priority. Believe me and orient your life around God's perfect word and his will for your life. This testimony is true. Not only that, he says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Wow. In other words, it is impossible to exaggerate the greatness of our God. I couldn't write them all down, John says. They would have filled the world and beyond all the things that Jesus did. But John is saying, but what I did do is I took a little bit over here of what Jesus taught us, and I took a little bit of these miracles. I took seven of the miracles. Though there were many more, I took seven miracles. I took this situation and this story and the things, some of the things that Jesus did, and I have collected them and I shrunk them all down into this gospel, and I wrote them selectively for one purpose and one purpose only. And he's already shared that. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, he said, I have written these things. I left out so much, but I have written these things so that you might believe, and that by believing, you would have life, eternal life in his name. And so this is the gospel of believing. It's written to the entire world so that we would consider its content. We would consider what he says and then evaluate this overwhelming evidence and come to a decision to believe or not to believe. It comes down to that. He wrote many times, in fact, 100 times he uses the word believe or faith. He says in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Believe. He writes in John 5:24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes in him who has sent me, that person has everlasting life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death unto life. Jesus said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I tell you the truth, he who believes in me has everlasting life. In fact, John began this letter by saying, as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believed on his name. So now the gospel, the testimony, has been presented. It is up to you to hear this word and to respond. Will you respond by saying, I believe it? I believe Jesus died for me, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. I believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe all of these things, and I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. That is my response to the Word of God that has been presented to me. But what is your response? And I promise you, it's all going to come down to how you respond, for you will stand before God. You will stand before the Lord. And he is not asking what denomination you are. He's not asking you what church you went to. He's not asking you how many good works you did. But simply, did you respond in faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? So what say you in response to the Word of God? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, believed upon his name? And how you respond to that is going to make all the difference in your eternity. And I pray that you would not be like Thomas was at first in your unbelief. Stop unbelieving, but believe, that you might come to the ultimate response of Thomas and say, my Lord and my God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have not only accomplished eternal life for us and now offer eternal life to us, but Lord, that opportunity by your grace is still an open door. And I pray, oh God, that if there's anybody who hears these words and is not saved, that they would respond by the conviction and leading of your Holy Spirit to place their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, that they might be saved. Lord, do that which only you can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have presented your word. May people respond in faith. we entrust it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.